We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read just six verses towards the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and we'll read from verse 37 down to verse 42 this evening. Acts chapter 2 and the verse 37. In this passage, we have reference to a great many who were baptized. In fact, it tells us they that gladly received this word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, if we started a baptismal service tonight with 3,000 people, it might take a wee while. We haven't got that many tonight, but it would be lovely. It would be lovely to have a great crowd coming forward to be baptized. Let's read the word of God together. Acts chapter 2 and the verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 42. And we do know God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts as we have read it together. But you know, whenever you come to that verse 38 of that passage that we've read, we have the Apostle Peter, and he's preaching here on the day of Pentecost, and we have this statement that he has made where he says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. As we read this passage of Scripture this evening, we're stepping back in time, some thousands of years, to the very birth of the New Testament church. This account is the account of the birth of the church, of the day of Pentecost. 50 days have passed since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during that period of time, the disciples of the Lord Jesus have been commissioned to go into all the world. And as they go out into all the world, they're there to preach the gospel. And of course, the disciples would go and would preach the gospel. But before they were to do that, they had a command that had been given to them as the Lord Jesus Christ had risen and he had met with his disciples and he had come together with them. He said that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And that's what they were doing at this particular time, this passage that we've read. They're gathered together in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem for 10 days. They have been together in prayer. It was a relatively small number of them at that stage, around about 120 people. We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. So there's 120 are gathered in this upper room and they're waiting for this promise that Christ has said they're to wait on. They're waiting for the promise of the Father. And then on this particular morning, on the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost was a Jewish festival, the Bible tells us in the early verses of Acts chapter 2 that the promise of the Father had come. In verse 4, we read about what that promise was. It says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples that this would happen. Back in John chapter 14 and verse 16, he said that he would send the Comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit. And this would happen after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. And now on this particular day, as these followers of Christ are gathered in the upper room, they are filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately they have a burden to fulfill the commission that they've been given to go into the world and to preach the gospel. And so as this has happened, they leave the room where they're gathered and they've gone out into the city of Jerusalem where many were gathered for the feast of Pentecost. And there on the streets of Jerusalem, they begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As they do that, we read that people mocked them. We read that people made fun of them. You know, as I think about that, I think about the fact that it's still the same today. Things really haven't changed at all. People mocked the gospel then. People mock the gospel now. But Peter here, And bear in mind where Peter has come from. Bear in mind that Peter's the one who denied the Lord Jesus three times, but of course, then he met the risen Christ and he's been restored to full fellowship, and Peter speaks up. Tells us in verse 14 of Acts 2 that Peter lifted up his voice. He was determined to be heard. He had a message to declare. He had a message to preach. And on this particular day, the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached the first gospel sermon of the New Testament church. And what a message it was. As you read through Acts chapter 2, you'll see this, the depth of what Peter is teaching him. Can you imagine this man who's personally been with the Lord Jesus, who has spent 3 years training with the Lord Jesus as Christ has molded him and shaped him as a disciple. And then, of course, he's denied Christ, but then he's met the risen Christ. And as Peter begins to speak, he speaks from experience. He speaks from his heart. He speaks with knowledge because he's experienced all of this himself. He begins to speak about Jesus. Isn't it the case that the personal experience always allows us to understand something even better? We get a greater grasp of things. Just when we were on holiday there, over a week ago now, we went to Windsor Castle. I'd never been to Windsor Castle before. I'd seen it on television many times. But earlier on this year, we had last year, we had the funeral of Prince Philip. And as we had the funeral of Prince Philip, it took place in St. George's Chapel in Windsor Castle. And if you look at St. George's Chapel, and if you remember the footage then, and there was all of those flags and pennants of the people who were the Knights of the Order of the Garter, and there's only 24 of them at any given time. And you can see that all on television, but when you're actually standing in there, in that chapel, and you see all of the splendor and all of the finery, it takes a completely different complexion. The personal experience allows us to get a greater understanding of something or somewhere. Well, Peter here has a personal experience of having met with Jesus. He knew the Lord Jesus. He knew all about him. He knew what Christ had said to him. He knew how Christ had taught him, how Christ had shaped him. He knew what Christ had done at Calvary. He knew Christ had risen from the grave. He knew all these things about Jesus. And he was determined to tell others about his Savior. His emphasis in Acts chapter 2 is very much on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and declaring him to be the one who was the promised Savior. And when Peter finished speaking, we come to this passage that we have read this evening. Just at the end of it, Peter has finished. And in verse 37 it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" I want us to just take a few minutes this evening and think about the response that's required to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what we're reading about here. Peter has preached the gospel. And there's a response here. I want you to see, first of all, the conviction in their hearts. Verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." These people who were listening to Peter, they had heard the gospel. They had heard the good news about God's way of salvation. And not only have they heard it, but there's no doubt as you read these words, you can see that they've been challenged by it. They're challenged right into their hearts, right to their very core. The Bible tells us they were pricked in their heart. I want you to think about this for a minute. I want you to remember that this very day, the Holy Spirit has filled the church. And as Peter has stepped out of that upper room and he's come out and he's lifted up his voice, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's preaching in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And as he has done that, the Holy Spirit begins to challenge those who are listening to his words. And as Peter declares Christ, as Peter lifts up Christ and he says what Christ has done, many of those people who were listening were convicted. Convicted about their sin. Convicted about the fact that they were separated from God because of that sin. Do you know the word that we have here is pricked in the original language in the Greek? It has the idea of something sudden. And it actually paints a picture of a sudden piercing or stabbing pain. That's actually the word, the thought that's there. So what has happened is this comes upon them suddenly. It comes upon them with urgency. They are pressed down. They're feeling the pressure of the fact that what has been done to the Lord Jesus, He was put upon a cross. And there He was put upon the cross. Why? Because they rejected God. Because they were guilty before God. And their sin had to be dealt with. They were convicted of sin. Just 7 weeks before this event took place, outside the very same city that they were standing in, the Lord Jesus had been crucified on a hillside, hung upon a tree, but He had risen from the dead. He had defeated death. He was alive forevermore. And Peter has told him, as he preached, he says that Jesus was the one that God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. You see, Christ went to the cross to save sinners. Christ rose again to give us new life, new and eternal life. And these people, as they were listening, they're overcome with the reality that they were guilty. Guilty before God. Guilty of sin. Guilty of rejecting the Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and it's the same for you. Maybe you're here tonight and this description, it has you right down to a T. You know you're guilty. You know that your sin separates you from God. You're guilty because of your sin. The Bible tells us that we're all born as sinners. The Bible tells us that our sin separates us from God. The Bible tells us that we're enemies of God. If we have not accepted Christ as our Savior. But maybe you're here tonight. You're visiting. Maybe you're tuned in tonight and this is the first time you've tuned in. Maybe you've never heard the gospel before and that's a possibility. And it's becoming more of a possibility in our own land that people have never heard the gospel. Well, I want you to say tonight, if that's you, you're being confronted with the truth. That in the eyes of a holy God, you're a sinner. And your sin separates you from God. Is God speaking to you tonight? Is the Spirit of God working in your heart? Is God convicting you tonight? You see, it's not the preacher who convicts. It's not the words of the preacher that can do anything. It's the Spirit of God that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who works in your heart. And if you are being pricked in your heart tonight, just as these people were, if you're being challenged tonight and you're struggling against it, maybe you're trying to push it aside. Maybe you're trying to block it out. You're trying to suppress that struggle, whatever it is that you're doing with it. If you don't remember anything else that's said here tonight, I want you to remember this. It's not the preacher you're resisting. It's not man you're resisting. It's the Spirit of God you're resisting. God is speaking. If you have conviction in your heart tonight about your sin, it's because God is speaking to you. Are you listening? Or are you resisting? You see the conviction in their hearts, but I want you to see the consideration on their lips. Because they come and they say unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They've heard the message. The Spirit of God is taking the message and is speaking into their hearts. They've heard this call of salvation. And their heart is pricked. Now what does the Bible tell us about the heart of man? Well, the Bible tells us over in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Holy Spirit knows the heart. The Holy Spirit knows the depths of sin in the heart. And the Holy Spirit can pierce the heart with conviction. And that's what was happening here. And as that has happened on this particular day, on the day of Pentecost, and as these listeners are brought to a reality of their condition before God, they realize that they have to do something. They understand that they can't continue as it was before. They can't continue separated from God. Guilty of rejecting God's Son. They can't continue in their state because if they do, they're utterly helpless without Him. Bound for a lost eternity. So they call out this question. They say, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now this wouldn't be the last time that we read about this question being asked in the New Testament by those under conviction. Over in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, we find there the Apostle Paul, and he's as yet unsaved. And in fact, he's on his way to persecute the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Damascus. And as he's on that Damascus road, the Lord Jesus Christ stops him in his tracks. And you read about it over in Acts chapter 9. And again, for the sake of time, we'll not turn to it. But he's confronted by the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, who speaks to him and brings him to his knees. And Jesus speaks to him. And as Jesus is speaking, it tells us that Paul, it says, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What's he saying? He says, "What will I do?" Just as these people on the day of Pentecost said, "What will we do?" That's the question to ask. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, we have the story of the jailer in Philippi. And by now, Paul is saved and he's out serving the Lord, one of the greatest preachers in history. And he's preaching the gospel. He's been put in prison in the city of Philippi. And there's an earthquake has come. And the jailer comes along and he thought all the prisoners in the jail had escaped. And he was fearful. And Paul tells the jailer not to do himself any harm because all the prisoners are still there. What was the jailer's response? What did he say to Paul? Well, I'll tell you what he said. You see, he knew that Paul was there for preaching the gospel. And the Bible tells us that he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the question. What will we do? What will I do? What must I do to be saved? That's the question tonight for you. If you're sitting in this meeting, if you're tuned in online and you don't know Christ, what will you do? The Holy Spirit's speaking. The Holy Spirit's working conviction in your heart because of your sin. If that's the case, you need to stop holding back. You need to come to the Word of God. You need to think about what God has said. And you need to seriously not just ask this question, and not ask the question of the preacher, by the way. It's not a question of asking me. It's not a question of asking the person who's sitting beside you, or sitting at home with you, or whoever it is. See what the Word of God says. You see, God has revealed in His Word exactly what you do. You listen to Him. He's speaking. Are you listening? Maybe tonight you're in this place. Maybe tonight you're concerned because of your sin. And as you look around you at this world and you see the things that are going on, and there's so many things that are confused in this world now. There's so many things that just don't make sense anymore in the world. Maybe you've got issues in your life personally. Maybe you've got health issues. Maybe you're fearful because of everything that's happening. Maybe you're concerned about the future tonight. What will you do? These people were concerned about their future. They were considering the judgment that lay ahead for them because they had up to this point rejected Christ. They had rejected what God had done. And they ask the question, what will I do? Well, there's an answer provided. You see, not only is there the conviction in their hearts, and not only is there a consideration of their lips, but there is the call for salvation. Because Peter tells them what to do. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Now listen to these words here from Peter. Because he tells them, first of all, to repent. And I want to clarify something at this stage, without getting into a lot of theology or doctrine here. Some people use this statement by Peter to say that baptism is a necessary part of salvation, but it's not. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Baptism is an act of obedience. Baptism is an act of declaring our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a public testimony, and it should be followed through by every New Testament Christian. Every child of God should be baptized according to the Word of God. It doesn't save you, but it is a public testimony. Do you know, we have an open tank here this evening. And if you're saved this evening and you're not baptized, you don't have an excuse tonight. You don't have an excuse. The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip in Acts 8 and 36, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Let me say to you tonight, here is water. What doth hinder you to be baptized? Philip's response was that the only precursor to baptism was salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. If you're saved this evening, you have a public testimony, and you can testify tonight, you're welcome to step forward for public baptism upon confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're not saved this evening, if you have no hope, there is a call to salvation. That's the answer to the question. The question is answered with one word. Repent. Repent. The word repent is used on numerous occasions throughout the New Testament. And really what it is here, it's saying it's a call to turn from sin and to turn towards God. Rejecting our sin. Repudiating our sin. And accepting what Christ has done. Over in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, the Apostle Paul, he says this to the believers in the church of Thessalonica. He talks about how they had turned to God from idols to serve the true, or the living and true God. That's what we're to do. We're to turn from our sin and turn to Him. Do you know that anything that stops you from turning to God, anything that stops you from trusting in what Christ has done at Calvary, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, and there on that cross He shed His blood for guilty sinners. He shed His blood for me. He shed His blood for you. He took the punishment for our sins upon Himself. But anything that stops you from turning to Him, that's an idol in your life. An idol. It's more important to you than even your own soul's salvation. It is the thing that you place more value upon than your eternity. Are you prepared to turn away from those things tonight? Prepared to turn away from your sin? Prepared to turn away from those things that are holding you back. Whenever you think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and there He shed His precious blood on Calvary's cross for you. What do you need to do? You need to repent. You simply need to trust in Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Accept what Christ has done. Do you know you can be saved tonight? You can be saved tonight where you're sitting. You can be saved tonight before this meeting is over. You can simply, where you're seated, accept that you're a sinner. Believe that Christ died to save you. Confess your sin to Him. You can do it quietly where you're sitting. And you know, if you get saved tonight, upon public confession of that conversion, you can follow through on what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. You can repent and be baptized. That's exactly what Peter said that day. And on that day, it tells us they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see, they believed unto salvation. They received the forgiveness of their sins. They obeyed the call of the gospel. And then after they repented, they were baptized. Friend, tonight as you're in this meeting, Christ died for you. There's no question about that. That's what the Word of God tells us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we're all born as sinners. So Christ died for you. Will you not come and seek the Lord? Will you not come and accept of what Christ has done? Will you come to Jesus tonight? Don't leave it to another opportunity when you may never have another opportunity. Time is short, you know. But eternity, we can't even begin to describe eternity. And if you enter eternity without Christ, you enter a lost eternity. you enter an eternity of judgment. You enter an eternity of torment. You enter an eternity of punishment because of your sin. But you don't have to. Because if you trust in Christ, you can step into an eternity of hope and assurance and joy in the presence of the one who died for you. You come to Jesus tonight and be ready for heaven. Amen.